Hello and welcome to this week's Sabbath School study lesson that we have. And we want to welcome you. This is lesson 12, and it's going to be a very informative lesson, shall we say. But before we start, let me give you a free offer. This is the book called The Surrender of Self. If you'd like to obtain this book, we invite you to call 1-866-788-3966. And you're going to ask for offer 153. And if you happen to be in the United States, you can text SH087 to the number 40544. But if you happen to be outside the United States or Canada, feel free to go to our website, which is study.aftv.org/SH087. But if you happen to be out of one of these areas, by all means, send us a request by mail, and we'll be happy to send this to you. Once again, it's titled The Surrender of Self. Well, this week's lesson that we're looking at is called The Worship That Never Ends. So before we begin, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Loving Father, as we come to you, we thank you that you have given us the opportunity to be able to worship you. But through this lesson today, we ask and pray that you would help us to be able to understand more clearly what this really means to worship, and not only in our understanding, but that we may see worship through your eyes. Guide and direct my words at this time. May they fall upon a heart that is willing to change and ears that are willing to hear. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at this right now, we go into the lesson of this worship that never ends. In order to really understand worship, it's very important for us to first understand who God is. You see, our knowledge about God grows as we experience His mercy. Many times, if we get pulled over by the police for an accident or something like that, we experience not only sometimes mercy, but we also experience grace. And as we grow as Christians, our hearts fill with thankfulness to God for His blessings. We will ask, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits towards me?" Quoting from Psalms 116. The answer is that we must give ourselves fully to God, and not only just talk of it, but also to walk by faith. We also understand that Israel is the great assembly. This is important for us to understand because it displays for us what God wants of us also, that we, His people, also should come together to worship Him. Now, we find that God wants all the people of all the earth to come together to join Israel, and this is why He asks us, His professed children, to tell other people this good news. Moreover, people will then come to worship God as a result of that. From the book Our High Calling, we read the following, and it says, "We need to be constantly filling our mind with Christ and emptying it of selfishness and sin." This is part of the problem that we have today, because we live in a generation where it's all about me. It's all about I. And God is saying, it can't be about you. It has to be about me. It also goes on to say, "Just as surely as you empty your mind of vanity and frivolity, the vacuum will be supplied with that which God is wanting to give you, which is His Holy Spirit. Then, out of the good treasure of the heart, you will bring forth good things, rich gems of thought, and others will catch the words. Your thoughts and affections will dwell upon Christ, and you will reflect upon others that which has shone upon you from the Son of Righteousness." This message to us is a reminder that God has for us what He wants to develop, create, renew, and maybe purge in our lives to prepare us for his eternal kingdom. But also, he doesn't want just us, but he wants to use us to prepare many other people around us as well. From the book of Hebrews, we read the following in chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, our world has been greatly changed since 2020, since the beginning of COVID. We find a lot of our churches today have gone to Zoom meetings where we can watch things, and it's very convenient, I must say, to be able to stay at home. All your conveniences are there. You're sitting in your comfortable chair. Why have to go out? Why have to spend gas to go out somewhere into the church? But Paul is admonishing us here that it is vitally important for us to come together and to be able to worship together in fellowship, because this is what the Israelites did. This is what God wants of us also, and we cannot be forsaking this. So now we've got to get out of the comforts of our own home to be able to experience what it is that God wants for us. So this kind of gives us the overview of this week's lesson as we have looked through Sabbath. As we move into Sunday, we find Sunday's lesson title is called Lift Up Your Hands in the Sanctuary. And it starts off with us reading in the book of Psalms, chapter 28. This whole lesson this quarter is on Psalms, and as we're nearing the end of it now, David writes here, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, and when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. Now, there's several things I want to break down in here. To hear the voice of my supplication, God is not deaf to our cry. He hears us. He will answer our prayers, but sometimes these prayer requests that we put in, they're not answered according to what we want. It's not answered according to our timing, nor exactly how we want it to be answered. God knows the end from the beginning. And because he knows that, he will answer our prayer in his time frame when he wants. Not only that, but the other part I want to bring up is when we lift up our hands in your holy sanctuary. Now, I've seen some churches, and when you go to some of these evangelical churches or Pentecostal churches, they will raise up their hands. But here's the understanding that we need to get for this. The common attitude in prayer is not so much lifting our hands, but also lifting our hearts towards God in heaven. And that's the takeaway that I want you to get. It's not so much about this, but it is about lifting our hearts towards him. Now, it would be impossible to take our hearts, put them in our hands, and to lift them up, but we need to lift our hearts up to him. How can we do that? Well, it would be very easy for us to do that as we surrender what we want. The heart, we know, is the seat of the emotions. And as we surrender our emotions, we surrender our all, God will transform us. God will continue to change us. When we look at Psalms 134, verse 1, the Bible says, behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. To stand by night. This tells us that the sanctuary was actually constantly going. They didn't sleep. They had round-the-clock attendance there, not just for security, but they were always available when things were going on, and so that God's people could be worshiping him whenever they needed to. We find here also, the lesson brings out another name in the book of Psalms for the people who worship God is the Lord's servants. The poet says, praise the Lord, all his servants who serve in the temple at night. These night workers may have guarded the temple at night for the Levites, and the Levites offered praise to God both day and night as well. And through all this, we find that the temple helped Israel to know and understand a God in which they could not see. They couldn't see God physically. They couldn't really go into the most holy place. They were not privy to that. Only the high priest could do that once a year. But this also helped to make, it was important because God commanded his people to not make statues, to not make idols of him, to bow down, which is why his presence was not there. Or else you would easily see how people would have formed an image to God in that sense. Because we are not supposed to worship idols or graven images as commanded us in the second commandment. The temple also showed the people the Lord's glory. The temple was also a safe place for sinners to come and to meet with the King of the universe. And I just want to make a pause for a minute to understand this. When we understand what worship is, we will understand that we are coming in to meet the King of the universe. Now, if you were called to meet somebody very high in office in, say, the presidency of a country or a president of a state or a province, you would dress the part. We wouldn't come in casual clothing. This is a very serious event. For us here, we are coming into worship with the King of the universe, and so our attire should also be fitting also for this as we meet with God in his holy temple. Peter also teaches us in the Word that God's people are a group of holy priests. They offer the praise and thanks to God who made them, and he is their Savior, our Savior. His people thank him for all the wonderful things he not only did, he does, and he will do for us as well. We read from Testimonies to the Church, Volume 5. It says, the church is the sanctuary for the congregation. Nothing that is sacred, nothing that pertains to the worship of God should be treated with carelessness or indifference in order that men may do their best work in showing forth the praises of God. Their associations must be such as will keep the sacred distinct from the common in their minds. Those who have broad ideas, noble thoughts, and aspirations are those who have associations that strengthen all thoughts of the divine. Let me pause there for a moment. This is something that is very critical for us to understand. There is a division between what is sacred and what is secular. Sometimes for us, I know that when I was growing up, I remember my father very distinctly told me that the suits that he wore during the week were for work, but those never got worn to church because there was church attire that he would use. Now, I know some women do that too. You may wear dresses during the week, but these are the Sabbath dresses. So this is also the same thing so that we don't cross over from the sacred to the profane as well. This ends up with saying, happy are those who have a sanctuary, be it high or low, in the city or among the rugged mountain caves, in the lowly cabin or in the wilderness. If it is the best they can secure for the Master, he will hallow the place with his presence, and it will be holy unto the Lord. Now, let me go back and dissect this a little bit, because this is very critical. If we can do the best that we can in giving the Lord the best that we have, then as a result of that, he will grace us with his presence. So let's look at the flip side of that. If we do not do the best that we can and we come at it mediocrely, or we come at it unprepared, then God will see that and he will not grace us with his presence. So we have to understand that this is vitally important for us to be able to not only practice, but share and teach with others as well. As we go into Monday's lesson is sing a new song. Sing a new song. Now, some people do like to sing. Others don't like to sing as much. But we find these poems ask us to sing a new song because the Lord controls the earth as it reveals that we are thankful to the Lord for His care. But we are also thankful to God for many other reasons. God saved them from their enemies and from their death. If you've ever been through a life-changing experience or a tragic accident or something that is transformative, for me it was a plane crash, and my outlook on life is very different than it once used to be. I'm living on borrowed time, and for the same reason, I'm very thankful to the Lord for each day that He gives me that I might be able to serve Him as well. We find that the Israelites are grateful to God because of the special favor that was given to them. In Christ Object Lessons, we are pointed out by Mrs. White that God desired that the whole life of His people should be a life of praise. Thus, His way was to be made known upon the earth, His saving health among the nations. As the sinners is pardoned from the transgression by the merit of Christ, he is clothed with the righteousness of Christ. How sweet are they, those words, unto my taste, we find. And the Psalms also gives us this wonderful song that we've heard many times. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey from the honeycomb. This is conversion in its true sense. As we glance into Tuesday, the Lord who may abide in your tabernacle. We ask the question here to set the tone for this lesson. What is holiness? Because if we understand what holiness is, then that allows the pavement to be laid down so that we have some traction here. What makes us holy? Well, we find God gives us perfect hearts. And the word perfect comes from the Hebrew word tamin. Tamin means that it is the whole or the complete. A perfect vine is whole and healthy. Animals offered to for the sacrifice service, they had to be without spot, without blemish, without any defects or anything at all. That is a warning to us because the same thing should be for us as well. We must also be without spot or blemish. Leviticus chapter 20 tells us, "And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." So there should be a very clear distinction between us and those outside. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Over and over we find this theme that says that we must be holy, we must be perfect, we must be without sin. Yet I must say that there are many today who will preach the message that will say, "We will continue to sin until the day Jesus comes." But I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. Because if we will continue to sin until Jesus comes, then we will still have sin in our heart. And we find sin cannot stand in the presence of God. That's why in the Beatitudes we find, "Blessed are the pure in heart." This is what we need to have, a pure heart. Because when we have a pure heart, then we can see God. When you look at the layout of all the Israelites as they were encamped there, we find that the lives of the people showed that they obeyed God. God's love was in their hearts. God's temple in Jerusalem was the holy place. Everything in the temple, including the priests, the spiritual leaders, was an offering to God. Not only the offerings of sacrifices, but the offerings of everything that they are and they are themselves. From the devotional book, Lift Him Up, we read the following, and it says, "What is it to be a Christian? It is to be Christ-like. It is to do the works of Christ. Some fail on one point, some on another. Some are naturally impatient. Satan understands their weakness and manages to overcome them again and again. But let none of this be discouraged by this. Whenever little annoyances and trials arise, ask God in silent prayer to give you strength and grace to bear them patiently." Remember, if you don't ask, you will not receive. And many times, all these potential prayer requests just get stored up there, and they would have answered them, but because we never ask, they never do get answered. There is a silence, a power in silence. Do not speak a word until you have sent up your petition to God of heaven. And if you will always do this, you will soon overcome your hasty temper, and you will have a little heaven here to go to heaven in. Wow, that's very profound. God wants his people to cleanse their hands and to purify their hearts. Will it make them unhappy to do this? Will it bring unhappiness into their families if they are kind and patient, courteous and forbearing? Far from it, she says. The kindness they manifest towards their families will be reflected upon themselves. This is the work that should be carried in the home. If the members of the family are not prepared to dwell in peace here, they are not prepared to dwell in the family that shall gather around the great white throne. This is very profound for us today. And this is the time period that we need to do a lot of heart searching, a lot of requests. What does God want of me? What should I be doing today? What are the defects in my character that I need to change? As we move into Thursday, declare his glory among the nations. When we declare his glory among the nations, I find this right off the get-go. The title tells us, this is the Great Commission. Is this not the reason why Christ came into the world? We find in John 3:17, it says that for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be changed. From the magicians, Penn and Teller, Penn's the bigger guy here, he is a professed atheist. Now, why would I bring this up? It's because the words he says are so profound that I have to include it in this day's lesson. He says, I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell and people could be going to hell and not getting eternal life, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, and atheists who think people shouldn't proselytize and who say, just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself. Then he says, how much do you have to hate someone to not proselytize? And then the following words, how much do you have to hate someone to not believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? Then he says, I mean, if I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that there was a truck coming on you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, he says, there's a certain point where I will tackle you. And then he says, and this is more important than that. This is coming from an atheist. I mean, that should really speak to us as to who we are. Mrs. White writes in The Desire of Ages, Christ commissioned his disciples to do the work he had left in their hands, beginning at Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been the scene of his amazing condescension from the human race. There he had suffered, been rejected, and condemned. The land of Judea, his birthplace, there, clad in the garb of humanity, he had walked with men, and few had discerned how near heaven they came to earth when Jesus was among them. Then he says, at Jerusalem, the work of the disciples must begin, but the work was not to stop here. It was to be extended to the earth's remotest bounds. To his disciples, Christ said, you have been witnesses of my life and self-sacrifice in behalf of the world. You have witnessed my labors of Israel, although they would not come to me and they might have life, although the priests and the rulers have done to me as they listed, although they have rejected me as the scriptures foretold, they shall have still another opportunity of accepting the Son of God. You have seen that all who come to me confessing their sins, I freely receive. Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. All who will may be reconciled to God and receive everlasting life. Well, this is all very clear to us. And these are words that we must have. But the challenge that we have today is that many of us are not living for Christ because we have forgotten what has happened in our lives as a result of that. From the sixth volume of testimony, we read the following. Their lack of interest in the salvation of souls showed they had lost their first love. For none can love God with the whole heart, mind, and soul without loving those for whom Christ has died. This is vitally important for us because we can't just come to church, sit in church, and not speak anything to anybody during the course of the week, because we must open our mouths and give praise to God. When we look at the following lesson for Thursday, when God does not delight in sacrifices, well, here's the problem with that. You see, the problem is sin. Our sins separate us from God. And because they separate us from God, that causes our worship to be a fake worship in and of itself. And the Psalms, we find the psalmist writes and says, we can't just offer empty offerings, empty worship. There has to be substance in there. And these are things that we have to offer in ourselves today. We have to give these words of life. As we close off this lesson, we find we need to be constantly filling our mind with Christ and emptying it of selfishness and sin. This is a struggle that we have each and every day, to put self aside and to lift Jesus up. As you prepare this lesson to either discuss or to teach, I pray that you would have been blessed by the lesson this week. Once again, I want to offer you the surrender of self. You can call 1-866-788-3966, and you can ask for this offer 153, or you can text SH087 to the number 40544. Let's have prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you today for what you have done for us. Please don't stop, but help us that our worship may be pleasing in your sight. In all that we do, in all that we say, may we glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Don't forget to request today's life-changing free resource. Not only can you receive this free gift in the mail, you can download a digital copy straight to your computer or mobile device. To get your digital copy of today's free gift, simply text the keyword on your screen to 40544 or visit the web address shown on your screen and be sure to select the digital download option on the request page. It's now easier than ever for you to study God's Word with amazing facts wherever and whenever you want, and most important, to share it with others.